screen, you probably see a picture that looks like Noah's Ark, and that's indeed what it is. We had a bit of a project with the family and seven kids, and we decided that we'd try and build a replica of Noah's Ark, and we spent more money building this ark than Noah did building his, even though Noah's was a lot bigger. But the kids had a great deal of fun, and they built out a balsa wood, and they glued it, and they painted it. And that's a picture of all the animals wandering into the ark, and some of our family in the background there. So thank you for your prayers. We had a good time on holiday. We cycled, we played golf, we did all sorts of exciting things, and it was good to get away, but it's also good to catch up with everybody. And it's also good to worship God this morning. I've been doing a little bit of thinking about Psalm number 9. So let me just read a few verses. David says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." And then he goes on a bit and he says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness, and he will govern the peoples with justice." Then he says later on, "That I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation." But we don't gather together this morning by the gates of Jerusalem, but we do gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we come together to praise him for all that he has done for us. So let's do that this morning in song. Our first song this morning is "Sing Unto the Lord a New Song, Our God Reigns."
Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation day by day. Majesty and honor are his. Strength and beauty, glory and righteousness. Great is the Lord, and deserving of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Our God reigns. Let all the creation be glad. Sing for joy, for the Lord, judge of the earth, who judges us in righteousness and truth. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth, our God.
Okay, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who reigns over all the earth, that you are the God who made the world and everything in it. You are the God who causes the sun to shine. You are the God who directs the birds where to go. You're the God who sends lightning and the hail and the snow, sunshine, the rain. You are the God who provides for your creation. Father, we thank you for making us, creating us in your image to be people who you created us to be. People designed to reflect your goodness and your likeness. Father, we thank you that we are intricately made, that the body is an amazing thing that you have put together. We thank you for the way that you sustain us. We thank you for the way in which you guide us and lead us and care for us. Father, we are humbled, and Lord, we do tremble before you, as we've just sung, when we consider your holiness and your splendor. We thank you that you are perfect, and in everything that you do, that you are perfect and you are good. Father, forgive us for our sinfulness. Forgive us for not honoring you as we should, and forgive us for not loving you as we should. Forgive us for not caring and loving about the people around us. Forgive us for rejecting your goodness and your guidance to us. Father, we know that we are sinful beings. And so we come before you this morning again, crying out for your mercy and for your grace to be upon us. Father, we thank you that your grace is immense and that your forgiveness is free and that you restore your hand of fellowship to us when we call out to you, when we cry out to you. Father, we thank you that we are your forgiven people, not perfect, but forgiven, being changed each day into more like the image of Christ. Continue that work, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two Bible readings this morning, and our first one is from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. We're also going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, and Sarah is going to read both of those for us. Thanks, Sarah.
Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, the end times. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born.
Thanks, Sarah. Okay, just a couple of announcements. This week, Ladies Bible Study will be on because we will be home on tonight about the funeral, which we'll talk about in a moment. So ladies, 2 o'clock tomorrow, Thursday, 7:30, Amy will be on and you can connect in and study the Bible together. Men, we will be doing something on Thursdays at 7:30. We can't get the ladies get ahead of us. They're way in front. So we need to keep meeting. So we'll be on at 7:30 on Thursday and Greenhouse will be 7 o'clock on Friday. You should probably know Margaret Bennett passed away and her funeral will be on Tuesday, which I will be conducting at 11 o'clock. Due to restrictions, it will be invite only. The number is capped in terms of the number of people who are actually allowed in the building. So if you haven't been officially invited, then you won't be able to attend in person. Tomorrow we will send around the Zoom link. So if you'd like to participate in the funeral or watch it online, you can jump online, just click on the link. All the details will be there like you do for church, for Bible study, those sorts of things. And the service will be live streamed from the church at 11 a.m. on Tuesday. And I think that's all the announcements. Neil's going to... Neil McDonald's going to lead us in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession this morning. Thanks, Neil.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on all who've gathered today to worship you and to seek you. For without your blessing, we receive no real benefit. We know that we may have knowledge, but not compassion. We may have forms of prayer, but not fruitful adoration and intercession. We may have oratory, but be lacking in unction. We may be thrilled, but not transformed. We may expand our minds, but show little wisdom and understanding. We may be amused, but not solidly regenerated by your Holy Spirit. So we ask for your blessing, for the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may know you better and grow in our grasp of your incalculable love for us. Bless us, Lord God, not with ease or endless triumph, but with faithfulness. Bless us with the right number of tears of joy and sorrow, and with minds and hearts that hunger both to know and to do your word. Bless us with a profound hunger and thirst for righteousness, a zeal for truth, a love for people. Bless us with that perspective that weighs all things from the vantage point of eternity. Bless us with a transforming love of holiness. Grant us strength and weakness, joy and sorrow, calmness and conflict, patience when opposed or attacked, trustworthiness under temptation, love when we are hated, firmness and foresightedness irrespective of what we believe is popular or despised. We beg you, holy and merciful God, that we may be used by you to extend your kingdom widely, to bring many to know and to love you truly. Grant above all that our lives will increasingly bring glory to your dear Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May your children everywhere today, whether in prosperity or poverty, sickness or health, freedom or confinement, peace or persecution, be faithful to honour, trust, love and serve you. May those that you have called to serve you in other lands or other places within the land of their birth Know your particular care, presence, and blessing during the present restrictions. May those who cannot now return to the field of service continue to develop that great love and concern for those they are separated from, as the Apostle Paul showed for the Thessalonians when he was torn away from them. May those who grieve, who are unemployed, or face the prospect of a loss of employment, business, and home, look to you for your eternal comfort and hope. And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bible there, you might like to open up to Psalm number 87. I have a bit of a policy that I don't normally mark my main Bible that I take with me. But I went to a funeral interview and we were talking about a hymn for a funeral, and this person accidentally marked the Bible rather than a piece of paper. And so it's the only mark in this Bible in front of me, and it's got an asterisk next to Psalm 87. And Psalm 87 is famous because of the hymn which we're going to sing in a moment called Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God. It became famous after Augustine in the 4th century wrote a book called The City of God. And then it was put to music much later. But if you look down at that hymn, you'll see in verse 3, that's where the title of the hymn comes from, Glorious Things Are Said of You, O City of God. And then in verse 4, it lists a whole bunch of nations. And the idea is of this picture of the nations coming together into the city of God. And if you look there in verse 6, it talks about the register of the peoples. This one was born in Zion. And so it's actually Old Testament imagery of what we're going to be looking at this morning in 1 Thessalonians, of the return of Christ, where all believers will be gathered together to go and to be in God's city. If you're on the phone, unfortunately, we don't have this in the hymn book for you to sing along with. So the words will be up on the screen for those of you on the computer. But if you're on the phone, hopefully you remember some of the words, because it's a very famous hymn. So we're going to sing this hymn together this morning to get us thinking about our eternal hope that we have as Christians.
Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed Thee for His own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake Thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, Thou mayst smile at all Thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply Thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. For a by day. Saints, they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Savior of Zion City, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children.
That fourth verse, that first line of the fourth verse, Saviour thee of Zion City, I by grace remember, and it's one that, a line that always sticks out for me. We're going to read God's word, and our passage is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and Florence is going to read that for us.
1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Okay, Craig, stop. You're on mute and it's gone crazy. So unmute yourself. Yeah, okay, we go, sorry. And we'll go. Yeah, okay.
Sorry, everybody. I got too excited. Okay. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for these important words, words which we have also sung from the Old Testament, but words through your servant, the Apostle Paul, words which give life to those who are in despair and in darkness and without hope. Father, we pray this morning that these life-giving words might shine deeply into our hearts, to encourage us, to spur us on, and to be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming into the 1996 Olympics, cyclist Shane Kelly was the hot favourite for the Kilo event. Now, that's an event which is a four-lap sprint of the velodrome from a standing start. Taking off, his foot slipped from the pedal and he did not start racing. The officials deemed it was his mistake, and in less than 0.2 of a second, Kelly's hopes of winning the gold medal had evaporated. Now, Kelly wasn't the first to see his Olympic dream disintegrate at a crucial moment, whether by a false start or some sort of miscalculation. It's heartbreaking for athletes to have their Olympic hopes come to nothing. Now, all of us have probably seen our hopes dashed at some point in our lives. Exam results arrive and the marks cause despair. Failure by someone to deliver something means all hope is gone. Now, I've seen this time and time again when people deal with the reality of death. The hope is that a loved one will recover. And then the news comes that medically there is nothing that can be done. It becomes quite shattering to hear. And then dealing with the realization that they will never see them again. Funerals always raise that pointy question, is there any hope in death? We've been journeying along in 1 Thessalonians. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a section on faith, hope, and love. It all springs from Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 2, where he gives thanks for the Thessalonians' work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope, which he prays again about at the end of chapter 3, that the Thessalonians will be blameless and holy when the Lord Jesus returns. In chapter 4, we've been particularly looking at what it means to live to please the Lord. And last week, Paul talked about how love and living to please the Lord work together. Today, Paul returns to the theme of the Lord Jesus returning by looking at hope, which was of particular concern to the Thessalonians. So we start in verse 13, where Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." There seems to be a problem in Thessalonica which Paul seeks to address. Paul uses this phrase, falling asleep, which is another way of saying those who had died, and they, because of this, they were grieving. Some of them had perhaps begun to fear that only people who were alive when Christ returned would finally be saved. Next week, Paul will specifically address the issues about the dates and times that the Lord Jesus will return. But in the end part of chapter 4, Paul is trying to move the Thessalonians to a position of being educated and aware. Paul makes a distinction between how unbelievers and believers grieve in the face of death. If you were to go back to some of the ancient pagans, you would find this kind of inscription on their tombstone. Something like this: "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." Now that's in line with much modern day thinking. We're all born to die, and when our time is up, it's up. And so we should just accept it. But where's the hope in that? To think you live 80 and then just sit in the grave? Surely there has to be something more than that. Where's the comfort? Where's the answers? Instead, Christians should believe inscriptions on ancient tombstones like this one: "Alexander is not dead, but he lives above the stars, and his body rests in this tomb. Alexander is not dead, but he lives above the stars, and his body rests in this tomb." That points to hope beyond the grave. What gives Christians so much hope in the face of death? Well, Paul gives us a very simple and a very plain answer. He says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Christians believe that Jesus died and rose again. If someone asks you what you believe as a Christian, this should be the response that you give them, that Jesus died and rose again. In that short statement, we are saying as Christians that we believe in three things that Jesus did. Three things, of which two have already happened, and one for which we wait for, that gives us real hope. Firstly, Jesus died. And when he died an atoning death so that sinners, people like us, can be reconciled to God. Secondly, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is still alive and lives and reigns with all power and will bring to completion our salvation. The fact that the tomb was empty, and we have many accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples, makes the case for the resurrection extremely compelling. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is why Paul speaks of our sure and certain hope, which is the third thing, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it means those who trust in Christ, those who believe not only in him but what he did, it means after they die, they will be resurrected back to life. In the same way that Jesus genuinely died and came back to life, so too believers in Christ can expect to follow the same path. Now, over the last few weeks, I've been talking about indicative and imperative. Indicative being fact, imperative being response. The resurrection of Jesus is indicative. It's historical. It's factual. By grounding our hope in the indicative, our hope is not dependent on feelings or experience or wishful thinking. Instead, it is the model and means for the resurrection of believers. Jesus has forcibly opened a doorway through the wall of death, and we enter through it by faith. Those who have died in Christ will be raised to eternal life. Paul also says in verse 15 that those who are alive when Jesus returns will not miss out either. He says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. There is no distinction between those who have died and those who are still alive when Jesus returns. But all this does raise some questions, and some questions as to the specifics. And Paul addresses this in verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." First thing we need to note is that the resurrection will take place when Christ returns. Now, Paul's going to say more about that next week, but it's important to be reminded that Jesus will one day return. Jesus says a number of times that he will be back. That is a certainty. And as each day goes by, it's one day closer to when Jesus will return. On the day when Jesus returns, believers receive their ultimate hope, being with the Lord. As Paul says in verse 17, believers will live and reign with Christ forever and ever. For the unbeliever, the day when Jesus returns will be a terrible day. That is because it will start the process of judgment. the process whereby non-believers will be eternally condemned to the lake of fire. Jesus is very clear. All three events, return, resurrection, judgment, are all linked to the one point in time. The certainty of this is through what Paul states in verse 15, according to the Lord's own words. Secondly, when Jesus returns, he will come down from heaven. In Acts 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven, two men dressed in white said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." When Jesus returns, you won't miss it. There's going to be noise and lots of noise. It's not going to be a secret. Everyone right around the world will know. Now, it's hard at the moment to escape the fact that most people around the world are talking about coronavirus. Almost everybody knows that a virus is causing havoc right around the world. Now, magnify that by a factor of a few thousand, and you will get the idea. It's hard to imagine anything in world history that is so open and so public as to what is being described here. As Revelation 1:7 tells us, every eye will see him. The third thing that will happen is that the dead in Christ will be raised and those who are alive will meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Paul's statement that believers will be caught up is where we get the English word rapture from. Now, there's a lot of debate about whether what Paul describes here is literal or not, and whether Christians will indeed be flying around. But a simple, plain understanding of Paul's words seem to indicate that this is indeed what will happen, and we have no indication from the letter to take it any other way. Paul states that the meeting will be in a cloud. Clouds have rich symbolism in the scriptures. Moses entered a cloud for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. A cloud came when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and when the temple was dedicated. When Jesus was transfigured, a cloud came and overshadowed Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. A cloud led the people of Israel through the wilderness. All these examples indicate not only the presence of God, but also a reflection of his glory. So it should not surprise us that when Jesus returns, we will be with him in the clouds and see his glory. Finally, Paul concludes this section with these words. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Indeed, we must encourage one another with these words. What Paul describes is not merely for academic interest. This must change our hearts. When people are faced with death, these are the words of comfort that we must offer. When people are despairing, we must share this hope with them. These are the words which we need to restore confidence when hope evaporates. But encouraging each other goes further than this. As we've seen over the last few weeks, Paul wants us to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. The return of the Lord Jesus should spur us on to do this more and more. This world, with its temptations, with its sin, will one day, very soon, pass away. But it's also true that the reality found in Christ will soon appear forever. So wise believers are now glad to live for Christ's sake, to labour for the building up of his kingdom and his church. As Jesus said, "Blessed is the servant whom his master will find serving when he comes." This will also mean a bold witness for the gospel. Given what is at stake for those who are unbelievers, the most important thing is to play our part in helping shape the eternal destiny of people. It's interesting that people close their hearts to Jesus out of fear of what they will lose. The reality is that those who trust in Christ have so much more to gain. Believers in Christ gain a new life, a new world, and a share in the splendor of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And it all comes by a simple faith and trust in Jesus and his work. It's no wonder we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let me pray. Father, we do indeed pray this morning, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We thank you for the certainty that one day Jesus will return. We thank you that that is our hope. We thank you that it is a sure hope. We thank you that it is a real hope. And we thank you it is a hope which offers comfort, particularly in things like death. Father, we pray this morning as your people that you would help us to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't think about the return of your Son and just leave it on the shelf, but that, Father, his return would spur us on, would spur us on in our witness and in our living for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we might do what Paul instructed the Thessalonians to do, which is to encourage each other with these words. We thank you that these are words of life. We thank you that they've given us life. And we pray that it may give many more life, life with your Son. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're on the phone and you have your songbook there, you might turn up to hymn number 10 in the songbook, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." No, that's our hymn. "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
It's all
Hear these words of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Then the Apostle John writes after that, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears says, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. We're going to move into time of fellowship in some breakout rooms, and we'll be back.